May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in the Lord, in our epistle today from Galatians chapter 5, this Pauline epistle we've been studying is Luther's Catechi, his favorite Pauline letter. We see a powerful and a straightforward outline in this letter. There are six chapters divided into three sets of two. Here are the three sets of the letter to the Galatians. Chapters 1 through 2 is on Paul's qualifications or the gospel defended. Chapters 3 and 4, the gospel versus legalism or the gospel explained. And finally, we have the last set, chapters 5 through 6, on practical application or the gospel applied to life, everyday life. Today in our Galatians series, we've come to that section on practical application, that is, the gospel applied to your daily life as a Christian. The fancy word for this daily life as a Christian is called sanctification. And it means the holy or the set apart life that is produced by God's grace through the work of the Holy Spirit on the basis of your new life in Christ. This is a crucial teaching because it is impossible to be a Christian without sanctification. If you are a Christian, you are sanctified. If you are not sanctified, you are not a Christian. There is no third alternative. This life of sanctification springs from your being justified through faith in Christ Jesus. That is, when God makes you right, as you hold to all that Jesus has done for you, God's disposition and attitude towards you changes. Why? Because the Father's relationship with the Son is perfect. When you enter the life of the Son through faith, then the Father's view towards His Son Jesus automatically becomes the same view towards you who are in Christ. This is the significance of your being in Christ. And when this occurs, God chooses to give you gifts. The most important one being the gift of the Holy Spirit. The simple and yet powerful truth is that because you are in Christ, God looks at you differently. He looks at you in the same way that He looks at His Son. This difference moves God to change your life through the equipping and guiding of the Holy Spirit. This life by the Spirit is sanctification. It is God's work in you, and it is God's gift to you. I hope that this introduction was clear enough, because this topic on sanctification is much maligned, and it's frequently morphed into something else entirely. In today's epistle, however, St. Paul makes the teaching on your new life even more clear. He helps us by presenting sanctification as being set free. Let's read Galatians 5, verse 1 together, the middle of page 13. We read as God's people. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. This is a wonderful opportunity for us. In one sense, sermons on the new life are entirely unnecessary. You really can't be taught the new life. Have you ever noticed how when some people are learning something for the first time, that they just seem to take off? They have an innate ability to learn something new at an exponential rate. When you see them doing their thing, we say things like, they're a natural, or simply that they're gifted, or perhaps that they were made to do this. In this sense, this is true for all of you who have been baptized into Christ and who are now sanctified in Christ. You don't need to be taught. This is something that God gives to you, and it is now innate. The Holy Spirit works in and through you, and this is just who you are. This is just what you do. On the other hand, we do need to be taught. Not because the Holy Spirit is lacking in any way. The reason, however, is that there's another part of you that completely resists the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, you are a new creation, but you still have that old part of you called the flesh, or the sinful nature in the Bible, which resists the work of God in your life. This is a reality in us that we easily underestimate. There's an old saying, "The devil made me do it." But you don't need the devil to blame when it comes to that part of you that rebels against God, His word and His will. Through the flesh, you are perpetually tempted to place what you want over and above what God wants and God wills. Be careful, Christian. If this situation were to get out of hand, then you could lose the Holy Spirit. Not because the Holy Spirit is fickle, but because you would, in effect, be turning your back on Him. And you would, in turn, lose faith. Note that God is always faithful. He promises to always hold you. But at the same time, He doesn't hold you prisoner. Notice the scriptures. "Well, nothing can take you from His hands." John 10:28 and 29 for that matter. You have the ability to forsake God. It's called, quote, falling away, unquote. Mark 8:13. This causes us to be constantly watchful. 1 Peter 5:8. You were not warned and admonished to be constantly watchful for nothing. We have much to lose if we were to deliberately rebel against our Lord. You probably heard the saying, "We have met the enemy and he is us." Don't underestimate yourself. The sobering truth is that you are capable of cutting yourself off from God. It is for this reason that God gave us Galatians, and a crystal clear picture of this new life called sanctification. God is giving you clarity about this new life through the words "set free." You're set free so that you may know what it feels like, so to speak, to live the new life. Even a person who is a natural thrives when they have a blueprint and a guide which informs them as to the forms and patterns in and through which their innate gifts come shining through. This is your form. This is your blueprint. Get a feel for it and be confident. With this insight, when your flesh tries to interfere, there will be no doubt about what is of God and what is of the flesh. You're going to know. The flesh is always trying to deceive. Go ahead and do X, something that is overtly sinful, and you'll still be a Christian. This is a destructive lie. Through Galatians, however, you can know what is of the Spirit and what is of the flesh. That which is consistent with darkness and deception, and that which is consistent with light and freedom. As we delve into this imagery of the new life, we have to remind ourselves, as Luther does, that there are three basic kinds of freedom. We need to know which one we're talking about. Paul wants us to know the one he's talking about. First of all, there's political freedom. This is the one we hear about the most. This past week, we heard about the example of the Supreme Court granting new freedoms and rights in respect to same-sex marriage, at least what was referred to as, quote, marriage, unquote. This, of course, is a sermon in and of itself. We need to take it very seriously. I've included my congregational email that went out last Wednesday night in today's bulletin announcements. In a more positive perspective, the United States will soon mark her 237th year since the signing of the Declaration of Independence. These are examples of political freedom, and this is not what Galatians 5 is talking about. Number two, the second kind of freedom is the freedom of the flesh. When people, quote, do whatever they want, unquote, in the sense of indulging themselves, this is sinful freedom. You may have the freedom to go out and get drunk, but this is a freedom which dishonors God and neglects your family. Many of you could walk into a new car dealership this afternoon, drive away with a brand new car, but for some of you, this might be a very irresponsible thing to do. You would not be acting wisely, but be acting on impulse, which would actually compromise your family's financial security. This is a kind of freedom. It's true. You're capable of doing many things that you ought not to do. That is what we mean by the freedom of the flesh. It goes without saying that here in Galatians 5, this is not what Paul is talking about. So what is he writing about? It is the freedom that describes the new life. He is speaking of spiritual freedom. And this concept is absolutely awesome. It's not about trying to keep the law. It is rather about wanting to do what pleases God. Note my wording. It's not about wanting. It is about wanting. It is about desiring to please the lover of your soul, to please God. If someone does something good, but they do that so-called good thing out of compulsion to keep law, then they're not doing what they're doing in freedom. They're doing what they're doing under threat of punishment. But if you do what you do out of love, if you do what you do out of joy, then this is a spiritual freedom. Spiritual freedom is doing good because you want to do good, because you want to please God, and because you consider what you do to be a privilege, not an obligation. Here the Christian says, this is not about what I must do. It's about what I get to do. It's about what I want to do. One of the best illustrations of this kind of freedom that demonstrates that this is not about obligation or slavery or about a forced attitude, that it's not about anything evil or sinful or profane that insults or hurts the beloved receiving or being affected by the action, is to think of the courtship between two people who are in love. The lover gives to his beloved his full attention and cares not because he feels obligated, but because it's a joy to do so. He totally wants to love her that way. There's nothing forced. There's nothing harmful or hurtful. This is spiritual freedom. So what comes next is that blueprint, that pattern, and the form that I mentioned before. St. Paul teaches us what fleshly rebellion looks like on the one hand. Then he teaches us what spiritual freedom looks like on the other. He gives in Galatians 5, 16 snapshots of the life of the flesh, which lives against God in bondage to sin. And he gives 9 snapshots of the life of the Spirit, which loves and honors God in freedom. One way leads to hell. The other way leads to heaven. Here they are. But first, one qualifier before I get into the catalog. St. Paul writes this about the life of the flesh that I'm about to present. Make sure you get this part. It is an incredibly important qualifier. Let's read Galatians 5:21b. We read together. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The verb is present and is denoting a constant action. We must understand that St. Paul is describing, listen, a persistent, intentional, deliberate, habitual, again, a constant behavior. Scripture is describing, this is a good word for it, a lifestyle which plans to do these things and intends to remain in these things. I'm not going to change. That's just the way I am. I'm going to keep committing adultery. All of this is to say that this section of God's word is not describing sins of weakness which Christians fight against. The Christian will certainly be able to relate to these sins, certainly, but not in the sense of embracing them, but in the sense of despising them. But But it's important that we have a little more to go on for such an important matter. How can we discern the difference? I've written this chart to help. Note, because the Christian has a sinful nature, you're going to see that all the stuff on one column is something that we can definitely relate to by virtue of our sinful nature, certainly. But the Christian also knows the other column, whereas the hypocrite does not. Let's turn the page. Here's a chart. The chart is listing on the column to your left the Christian who sins in weakness. That's all of us here this morning. The column on the right is the hypocrite who is deceiving himself. First of all, the Christian relates to the catalog of sins that we're about to go through. The hypocrite only revels in the catalog. The Christian hates those sins. The hypocrite approves of those sins. The Christian is battling those sins. The hypocrite is planning these sins. The Christian experiences disruption and undulation in relation to those sins. The hypocrite persists in and practices them consistently, regularly, and frequently. The Christian battles guilt and shame. The hypocrite battles getting caught. The Christian confesses with their heart and with their mouth. The hypocrite only confesses with their mouth, and their heart is cold towards God. The Christian, when it comes to holy absolution that you receive on a regular basis, believes in the forgiveness of sins. The hypocrite believes in the permission to sin. You're forgiven, go sin some more. Okay, so what are those sins of the flesh that fight against our freedom in Christ? The catalog is in Galatians 5. My attempt here is to take the list in Scripture and translate them in a simple way as much as possible. Here they are. This is the catalog. Number one, sexual sin. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality, pornography. Number two, moral uncleanness, impurity. Number three, wild living, throwing off self-control. Number four, false worship, idolatry. Number five, witchcraft, appealing to the devil, no matter what you call it. Number six, hatred, wishing evil on someone else. Discord, pride that destroys peace, sometimes even in a Christian congregation. Jealousy of the selfish kind, outbursts of anger and fits of rage. Disputes, very close to number seven above. This is arrogant arguing. I can't humble myself to be quiet and just listen and try to build a relationship. I got to try to win this argument. Dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, which is self-explanatory. Enjoy your drink, Christians. Just remember, don't do it in excess. Don't do it in drunkenness. The Bible has several reasons why Christians take alcohol, right? You receive it for Holy Communion. We receive it sometimes for medicinal purposes. Paul to Timothy, have a little wine, take care of that stomach problem you're having. According to the last proverb in Scripture, sometimes we take it when we're depressed and we're crying and we're upset. Drink some beer, feel better. But it's not for partying all the time and getting drunk and wasted so you profane the name of God. Luther says, for the flesh is usually powerful, stimulated by excessive drinking and gluttony. And things like these. Again, be clear. God is not saying that you will not enter the kingdom of God. Please listen. He is not saying you will not enter the kingdom if you've ever committed these. He's not saying that. Or even if you're currently struggling with any of these. He's not saying that. The warning pertains to the person who claims to follow Christ and yet who also is striving to retain these in their lifestyle. The Christian Christian cries out in their struggle like St. Paul did in Romans 7, sinful man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? And they also confess the answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is an answer. So that the Christian is moved to the free desire to serve Christ over sin. The Christian circumstance is to actively and sincerely fight against their weaknesses. The hypocrite circumstance is to try to tell himself or herself that God will excuse their rebellion. There's a huge difference. You know the old saying, to have your cake and to eat it too. This is, of course, the road to spiritual catastrophe. So what do you do when your soul sinks? I had to pray an extra prayer, even though this was VBS, a crazy VBS week, because this is a challenging text and it's oftentimes avoided. And no matter how hard I try to draw a distinction, chances are that at least some of you are sitting there concerned about your own soul. So what do you do? What do you do when your soul sinks? When you feel convinced that you've allowed your flesh to take over your life, what do you do? The answer, dear Christian, is to return to your freedom. Remember the opening words of our epistle. Christ has set us free. Christ set you free from the law's condemnation when he lived to keep every law of God that you've ever broken. He didn't do it for himself. He was already completely free and holy. He did it for you. Christ set you free from sin's devastation when he heaped your sin on himself. Being counted among sinners and having God's wrath for all sin fall on him. Christ set you free, even from eternal death, when death could not keep him down. And when you were baptized, you joined Jesus' liberating resurrection over death. This is your freedom. Freedom from sin and the law and death. Christ has set you free. This gift of freedom is yours every day of your life as you are fed with the body and the blood of Christ in holy communion. Jesus sets you free by giving you his life. That is the difference between living in the new life and the old life. Yet you're always going to fight against your old life. But the old life doesn't own you anymore. The bonds of the old life don't define you anymore. Because Jesus took your old life and he put on you his new life. He says, I'm your old life. And now you're the new life. Live it out. Because I've given it to you out of my eternal love for you, dear child. Christ has set you free to know how much you're already loved. And this leads us to the daily assurance that we're in the kingdom by virtue of how the Holy Spirit leads us. And here it is. It is a beautiful description of the new life. And by the way, I saw it this past week in 29 Vacation Bible School kids and 31 Vacation Bible School volunteers suffering out there in the hot sun on that sandy beach in beautiful Southern California. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. Let's read it together as a people of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Because you know that you are freely loved by Christ. You love. Because God rejoices in you since he has found you in his Son. You rejoice. Because you have peace with God through Christ Jesus. You share peace. And patience. And kindness. And gentleness. And self-control. These have been freely given and now you freely give. Yes, you still battle your flesh, but you also know this new life. Be bold, because Jesus allowed himself to be killed on the cross for you. Kill your flesh with its passions and desires. Put to death whatever is contrary to God's will, as you're strengthened by the word and the sacrament. So that in this way, your freedom will result in a clear conscience and a confident spirit to celebrate the truth about your new life. On account of Jesus, you are quite simply free. Set free. July 4th is coming up. We're going to celebrate our political freedom. As Christians, let's also celebrate our spiritual freedom. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, who has set you free and who is coming again in glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We stand to confess our faith.